Revelation chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in a sermon like this, as I mentioned in the prayer that I prayed, there is a danger that people who are real Christians will be unnecessarily unsettled. That's not the goal of this sermon. And then, of course, there's also a danger that people who are deceiving themselves as to whether or not they are real Christians will continue to go on in their self-delusion. It seems to me that it's possible to be a hypocrite and not know that you are a hypocrite. I think that one of the most chilling verses of Scripture in the Bible is when the Lord says, there will be many people who say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name, and in your name do many miraculous works? It seems to me that those people were not necessarily deliberate hypocrites. It seems to me that they thought that the things that they were doing were perhaps the substance of Christianity, perhaps all that there was. They perhaps were deceived into thinking that they had life when they were in fact dead. And the Lord says to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The essential thing is that you need to have life. Now, the danger is, as I am now saying for the third time, there is a danger that those of you who are really saved will be unsettled and think, well, maybe I'm not saved. Let me give you a couple of illustrations to, I hope, head that off at the pass. Years ago, we used to have, almost everybody had a telephone that was in their house. So this is a word of historic explanation for you young people. There used to be a telephone that hung on the wall. There may have been only one in the house, and it was connected by a little squiggly cord to the receiver. And if you got a phone call, you stood there and you talked. And it was back in those days. Of course, it's just us old people who have landlines anymore. So if you have a landline in your house, you're probably also eligible for AARP. As we do. We have a landline in our house. Back in those days, there was a race to get to the phone. So if the phone rang, then my sisters and I would, I'll get it! And we go running for the phone. We wanted to see who was there. We actually answered the phone when it rang. And most of the time, it was somebody that you wanted to talk to. So it was almost never a telemarketer. And if it was a telemarketer, you talked to that person. You didn't just hang up the minute that you saw that it was a telemarketer. You talked to that person for a while. And in now I just lost my way. I have That was the setup for an illustration, and I just forgot my illustration. Hopefully I'll come back to it in just a minute. Yes, I do have a landline in my house. That's why I'm so forgetful. All right, so I'll just go on to my next illustration, and hope I can remember and come back to that. So this past week I was preparing to address an issue and a teaching opportunity that I had, and I was just confident that William Jay had addressed the same issue in either his morning exercises or his evening exercises. And so I got my copies of the morning exercises and the evening exercises. And the copy of the morning exercises that I got had belonged to my dad. So my dad died in 2017, almost 5 years ago. For Christmas of 2016, we bought him Jay's morning exercises and evening exercises. And my dad outlined, he would underline things that he thought were impressive with a red pencil. And then occasionally he would write down what date he had finished reading. Well, he died in May of 2017, but in William Jay he had already read all the way up to, I think it was August. So he was reading more than one entry per day. I could almost tell exactly when it was that he got too sick to read anymore. That was when the outlining stopped. And the last date that was mentioned was fairly close to the date that I knew that he got too sick to read anymore. Keep that in your mind, and I'm going to tell you another illustration and then bring it back together. My dad and I used to visit this older preacher. His name was Ralph Webb. He was a very talented preacher. And when he retired, he had pastored fairly large churches. When he retired, he moved back into the house that he had lived in when he was a little boy. It was at the end of a holler in southeastern Ohio near where my dad preached. As long as Ralph Webb was healthy enough to preach, my dad would have him come and fill in for him. He was a very good preacher and a very, very loving man. He gave me several books. I have a number of his books in my library. But one time when my dad and I went to visit Brother Webb, he was already past preaching outside. He was sitting there working on revising sermons. Sermons that he had preached, but he was working on revising them. And both my dad, when he was no longer preaching, Ralph Webb, when he was no longer preaching, was still searching the Word of God to grow. They were doing in secret and doing persistently what they really were. They really were earnestly seeking the Lord. And so all the way up to their deaths, when there was no possibility of their sharing these things with anybody else, when there was no possibility of anybody really finding out that they were continuing to do this, they continued to seek the Lord. And the point that I want to make here is that the person that you cultivate in secret is the person that you really are. Now, thank the Lord, I have thought of the purpose of my telephone illustration. So, during those days, when we answered the phone all the time, there were moments when the phone rang at inopportune times. It seems like we could never just let it ring. If it was a terrible interruption, you know, we could always think of, hey, it could be so-and-so, we need to answer it. But the specific instance that I have in mind now is if you and your spouse were in a real fuss. I mean a real fuss. And the phone rang when you answered the phone. I mean, 5 seconds earlier, you're mad. Your voice is raised. You are angry. But you pick up the phone and you say, hello. Now, we usually have more control over our passions than we're willing to admit. And little moments like that show it. But here's the point, the reason I brought that up now. Were you being a hypocrite when you answered the phone that way? I mean, you're really mad as a hornet, and then you pick up the phone and, hello? Oh, yeah, it's great to hear from you. And all of a sudden, it's all cheerful sunshine and flowers. Are you being a hypocrite? I say no. What you are doing is that you are, under emergency situations, putting into practice the politeness and the kindness that you have persistently cultivated in your life. That's the real you. You're having a fuss, and so for a while there's a storm passing through, but that's not the climate of your life. You know, there's a difference between the weather and the climate. Everybody has stormy days. Everybody has stormy fusses with their spouses. Everybody has stormy interactions with their children or with their parents. But when you have to, then you say, I'm not going to drag this out in public. I'm going to be nice to people. And if we have to deal with this later, we'll deal with it later. But I'm not going to be mean to people because I feel grumpy right now. I think that the nice person is the real you. And so similarly, the you that you cultivate in secret is the real you. It's not those sudden storm clouds that pass through your mind. It's not those bad thoughts that come through your mind and you say, I don't want to think that, and you push it away. In Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim, his name is Christian, he's going through the valley of the shadow of death. And there are these demons who come up and they whisper things in his ear. And it deeply distresses Christian because, alas, poor man, he thought that the thoughts were his own thoughts. He didn't realize that the enemy has power to whisper things in your ear. And so as we approach this sermon on hypocrisy, let's deal with it honestly. If you are consistently on a day-by-day basis praying and seeking the Lord and earnestly trying to live a Christian life, then it's probably not true of you what the Lord says concerning this church at Sardis. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. But on the other hand, it's possible to put on a front and pretend like you are an earnest Christian when you are not really earnestly cultivating Christianity in your secret life. In that case, this sermon is for you. And the advice, the counsel that the Lord gives is for you. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Now, as I have told you, we can use and are using, I am using, the same outline for every one of these letters. They all follow the same pattern. There are five things that most of the letters contain. This letter to Sardis is missing one of those elements. So first of all, the Lord starts off with identifying character qualities about himself that are relevant to the situation of the church. And here the Lord Jesus describes himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God and who holds the seven stars. And then usually there is a word of commendation. Here's the things that you're doing right. That doesn't happen in Sardis. I mean, eventually the Lord says you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. So that's kind of a commendation, but in the way that it appears in several other letters, it doesn't appear in Sardis. So the word of commendation is missing. And then the third thing that happens in each one of these letters, and we see it in Sardis, is that there is a word of counsel. Here's what you need to do. It's very simple in this one. Wake up. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. So the word of counsel. And then the word of counsel is attended with consequences of what will happen if you don't keep my counsel. And then finally, each letter concludes with a word of what's going to be given to conquerors. So we're following that same outline today. So first of all, let's think about what are the character qualities that the Lord Jesus uses to describe himself, and let's see how they are relevant to this letter to Sardis. So the Lord describes himself as he who has the seven spirits of God and who holds the seven stars. Now, I've already told you in this series that I think that the phrase, the seven spirits of God, is a way of referring to the Holy Spirit. The number seven is a number that represents a couple of things. First of all, it represents divinity. So the number seven is the number of divinity. The number of man is the number six, not quite divine. Humans made a little lower than God, but made in God's image. But the number of humans is six, the number of God is seven. And so this is not saying that there are seven Holy Spirits, it's saying that this is the divine spirit. He's poetically referred to as the seven spirits of God. And Jesus has the seven spirits of God. Now, it is the Spirit of God that is the source of life. And so even in Genesis chapter 1, we read about the Holy Spirit brooding over the face of the waters, and then the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaks, "Let there be light," and there was light. And all three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in creation. You do not have life as a person until the Holy Spirit gives you life. And so Jesus identifies himself as the one who is bursting full of divine life. The number seven, being the number of divinity, is also the number of complete perfection. And so Jesus is the one who is just completely and perfectly filled with the divine life. And he is the one who recognizes and values life in people who profess to be his followers. If the life is missing, then something is desperately wrong. Jesus describes himself, first of all, as the one who has the seven spirits of God, and then he describes himself as the one who holds the seven stars. We've already seen that the seven stars are the seven angels or messengers or pastors. I don't believe that it's heavenly beings that are being described here, but it's earthly pastors who are the messengers to the churches. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "You're in my hand. I'm intimately acquainted with what is going on. So I have total, complete, perfect divine life in me, and I am completely informed about what is going on. I've got the seven stars in my hand. I know what's going on." And so there is no word of commendation. He gets immediately to his word of criticism when he says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You look good on the outside. You are saying the things that would identify you as an orthodox follower of Jesus Christ, but there's no life. There's no life there. You're dead." Now, before I get to the main thing that I want to say about this, let's deal with the question, are they completely dead? No, a couple of things that indicate that the Lord is speaking hyperbolically here is that he's going to tell them, wake up and strengthen the things that remain and are about to die. So not everything is completely dead in Sardis. And then also he says later in the letter, you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. So this is a church that is in bad shape. There are a few people in the church who are earnestly walking with the Lord, but I would say for the most part, the church has become more concerned with their reputation than they have been with their life. And this is a danger that is always facing us as individual Christians. It faces churches. It is a danger that faces Christian institutions like colleges and seminaries. It is a danger that faces denominations like the Southern Baptist Convention, that we get more concerned with what the world thinks about us than we are about what God thinks about us. You have the reputation of being alive. You're careful to cultivate those ideas and those actions that are going to make you look good in the eyes of the world, but you're not paying sufficient attention to what God sees. Because Jesus says, "I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." This past year at the Southern Baptist Convention, we heard to the point that it almost made some of us sick. The world is watching us. We want to be sure that we don't do anything to offend the world. I mean, we want to stand up for Jesus just as long as it doesn't make the world look at us and say, you're a bunch of bigoted backwoods idiots. We don't want the world saying that about us, do we? Oh my goodness, no, no. We don't want the world disapproving of us. And over again we heard, the world is watching us to see what we're going to do here. Well, there was somebody else watching too. God was watching, and God is watching. And when we get more concerned about how we look in the eyes of the world than we are concerned about how we look in the eyes of God, then we're ready to hear the words of Jesus. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In the last few years, we've had a number of funerals here at Bullet Lick, and we go in, we see the corpse of the person that we knew and loved. Some of these people that we saw in the casket had been sick for a long time. And some of us had seen them while they were sick, and then the next time we see them in the casket. And there are times when it is just amazing how good they look. It really is amazing. The undertakers, the morticians do a great job of fixing the person up. If you've ever been involved with a loved one being taken care of at a funeral home, then they'll ask, could you please give us a picture of her, what she looked like when she was healthy? Could you please give us a picture of him and what he looked like when he was healthy? And then they just do amazing things to make the person who is dead look alive. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, it just looks like she's asleep. It just looks like he's asleep, just looks as peaceful as he can be. They look good, but that body's dead. True brothers and sisters in Christ are not dead. Their souls are rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, but that body is dead. It doesn't matter how good that it looks. It is dead. And there are Christians, professing Christians, there are churches that they really look good, but they look good like that corpse in the casket. And that was the case with the church at Sardis. The Lord said, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You say the right things. It's possible to believe right doctrine and still not have life. It's possible to have lively, engaging, professional quality worship, so-called, and still be dead. Years ago, I was asked to participate in a wedding ceremony, and I was the bride's pastor. The groom had a different pastor, and so I can't remember which one of us went first, but afterwards, the other pastor said to me, it was a great compliment, he said to me, I appreciate what you had to say. It had life in it. On the other hand, I once preached a sermon that I'm confident that it was blessed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, one of the people who had helped to organize, it was a high school graduation, so one of the people who had asked me to speak at the high school graduation, there were hundreds and hundreds of people there. The person said to me, well, that was entertaining. That was like a slap in the face. It's like, don't you know preaching when you hear it? The goal wasn't to be entertaining. Is that all you can say? Is that all you felt? You're a good speaker? The Lord told one of the prophets of old, people will come and listen to you, but they're just coming to listen to you because you're like someone who's a really skillful player on an instrument. They want to hear someone who's eloquent, someone who can tell good stories. But they just go away saying, wow, that was entertaining. I want to be a good speaker. I want to tell good stories. But please, God, let there be life. Let there be life in it. Let it be full of life. Let it bring dead people raised from the dead. Let it be used to bring life. Let there be life in it. May people go away saying, I appreciate what you had to say. And there was life in it. You know, life makes all the difference. The book of Proverbs says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And that's why sometimes we can be so blessed by someone who really is not all that good a speaker, and he's really not all that good of a Bible scholar, and he uses poor grammar, but he's got life. And that life makes all the difference. But the church at Sardis, the Lord said, you have the reputation of being alive, but when it comes right down to it, you're dead. And so he immediately begins giving them his counsel. And it's very simple. Wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Is there somebody here who needs to hear the Lord saying that to you today? Wake up! You've been acting like you're asleep. You've not been paying attention to things that need to be paid attention to. Wake up! The Lord said to me when I was a 14-year-old boy and I had been pretending like I was a Christian and convincing other people that I was a Christian and living one life at church and another life at school, and then at the age of 14, the Lord said to me, wake up! Stop fooling people. Stop fooling yourself. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain and are about to die. If you are a Christian, then there are some things that you have that are evidence of life. What are they? Well, I don't know. It may be that you just can't get away from reading the Bible. Well, strengthen the things that are about to die. Wake up. It may be that you can't give up praying. It may be that everything else in your Christian life seems to have gone by the wayside. But in those quiet moments, you find your heart just lifted up to the Lord. I think if that's true of you, then the Holy Spirit is grieved with much of your life. And the Holy Spirit is just saying, wake up! Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You need to go through a spiritual rehab. Strengthen those muscles that haven't been used for a while. Those muscles that you used to use to walk with God. Those wings that you used to use when you would mount up with wings like eagles. Those leg muscles that you used to use when you would run with the Lord and not grow weary. But you've just been asleep for so long. You're going to have to go through a spiritual rehab. And the Lord says, well, let's get going with it. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. And this is just often the problem with many of us. We're in the habit of starting things that we don't complete. Bible reading programs, prayer programs, church attendance programs, and we say to ourselves, I need to get started, and sometimes we do. We get started. I'm reminded when I lived in West Virginia, there was a track where the high school track, I would go there and work out, run around the track, and one day when I was there, there was a car that pulled up just right next to the track. Nobody there but me and what proved to be a very large family. Well, there were only three of them, but they were a large three. And there were three of them that got out, and I thought, this is good. This is good. They have said, we've been out of shape, we've been eating too much junk food and McDonald's, and now we are going to get in shape. So there was a very large mom, very large dad, very large child. And this very large child got out with a pillow. And so they walked halfway around the track, walked back, got in their car, and drove off. I never saw them again. And I think that there are some people who kind of commence the Christian life like that. Well, I think we need to get in shape. But I'm just going to take my pillow along with me just in case things don't work out. I'm going to lie down. I'm going to go to sleep. On the other hand, there was a guy that I knew in that town. I'd sometimes see him running miles out in the country, and then he'd turn around and he'd run back. And I asked him about that. He said, well, it helps me to discipline myself, because if I run 5 miles out into the country, I'm not going to call my wife to come and pick me up. I'm going to run 5 miles back. So if the goal is to run 5 miles or run 10 miles, then I set up a system in my life that makes sure that I'm going to run those 10 miles. And you need to set up systems like that. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain and are about to die, for your works are not complete in the sight of God. Take advantage of helps that are available to you, the encouragement of other brothers and sisters. Everything that you really want to do and that you do successfully, you probably schedule. You probably say, here's when I'm going to do it. And then when the time comes, if you don't feel like doing it, you go on and do it anyway. Is that hypocrisy? No. Is it hypocrisy when a little bird sits on the edge of the nest and flaps its wings and she can't fly yet? No, she's getting ready to fly. And there are days when you can't fly yet, you still need to stand on the edge of the nest and flap your wings. Complete. Your works are not complete in the sight of my God. And then the Lord continues with his counsel and he says, remember then what you received and heard. Don't get the idea that you've got to get a new program. You've got to find something new that's going to make this work. It's very likely that what you need, at least to get started, is something that you'll remember. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. It may be that it's about to fall off the edge of the cliff. Grab it before it goes. Hold on to it. Keep it and repent. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You turn and you say, things will be different. God, help me. And then you really try. That's repentance. And that's the counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. And there are consequences if we don't listen to his counsel. The Lord says, if you do not repent, I'll come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I'm coming against you. I'll come like a thief. It's a very powerful image, isn't it? Last night when I went to bed, I never anticipated that a thief was going to come. There have been times, I live pretty close to the penitentiary there in LaGrange. There have been times when at LaGrange, or I'll tell you another instance in just a moment. There have been times at LaGrange when a call goes out and says, there has been someone who has escaped from the prison. And then I make sure that the means that I have for protecting my family are ready at hand. And there was one time when we lived in West Virginia that they said, there is a dangerous criminal who is on the loose in your neighborhood. And then that night, I went outside with a rifle or a shotgun. It was something more than a knife. And just waited. And thank God, I never had to do anything. My family inside, I hope that they were asleep, but I thought there could be a bad person coming. I'm going to be awake and watch. Well, the Lord is not a bad person, but he is saying, I'm going to come in an unexpected way. You may not have days to prepare for this. It may be that you just hear the cry, the bridegroom is coming, and then you wake up and you're all bleary-eyed and, oh, I'm not ready. I've got to go get some extra oil for my lamp. Could you share some with us? No, we can't share ours with you. I mean, we wish we could, but there's just not enough for us both. Go get some. Hurry, go get some. But it was too late. It was too late to go get the oil. And the Lord says, I'm coming that way. I'm coming like a thief. You don't have a guarantee that before you die, you'll have hours to get things right with the Lord. You may just drop dead of a heart attack quickly. And so the Lord says, repent. If you will not repent, I will come like a thief. Now, I can promise you this. If you don't repent, no matter how sick you are and for how long you have it, when the Lord comes, it's going to come as a big shock. When the Lord comes to take your life away from this earth and you enter into eternity. But the Lord says, repent. If not, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. But then he has this word of not everybody in Sardis is dead. He says, yet you have a few names in Sardis. Remember how I've been telling you all these months that God's name is his character? And that's the way that the Lord uses it here. You have a few people. You have some people who have a character that is different. You have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. You know, when I was a boy, we didn't call pornography pornography. We called it dirty pictures. You know why we called it dirty pictures? Because it makes your mind dirty. Sin makes you dirty. But the Lord says there are people in Sardis who have not gotten themselves dirty with sin. They're walking in clean garments. And here's the reward, and here is the reward that is promised to conquerors. Those who conquer will be clothed thus in white garments. That is, what you have been longing for throughout your Christian life is going to be fulfilled when the Lord clothes you in pure white garments. I'm pretty easy on clothes, and so I rarely get holes in things. I can wear T-shirts for years and years and years, but eventually those T-shirts, no matter how carefully they are washed, those T-shirts become kind of a dull gray color. And my wife might bleach them, or I might bleach them if I'm doing the laundry, but it just seems like they just end up being gray. I'm trying to keep them white, but they end up being gray. And then a few weeks ago, I asked my wife to get me some new T-shirts, and she comes home with some new, really nice cotton T-shirts that are just glistering white. I'm tempted to show you one right now. I'm wearing one. Now, this shirt that I'm wearing, this white shirt that I'm wearing, my dress shirt, it's an old shirt, and it's a little bit dingy. You can't really tell that it's a little bit dingy until you put it up next to a brand new one. And my wife bought me some brand new dress shirts a couple of months ago, and I wore those this past week, so they were dirty. So I'm wearing an older shirt. It's a little bit dingy, but it's not as white as it might be. And that's the way it is with people who are earnestly following after the Lord. You're not wallowing in the mud. You're trying to keep your shirt clean. But it's just inevitable. You're not perfect, and it's going to be kind of dingy. But one of these days, you will be clothed in a pure white garment, pure and clean. And the Lord Jesus says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And then he makes a couple of wonderful promises. The first one may be a little bit confusing. He says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And the question is, well, does he ever blot anyone's name out of the book of life? And the answer to that is no. He never blots anyone's name out of the book of life. So this is saying, you will receive this precious blessing that is reserved for people who are genuinely saved. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. If you are walking with me in white, there is not some kind of surprise thing about you that I haven't discovered. I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God. Jesus is described in a couple of chapters later as the one who has seven eyes and seven horns. He sees, he knows. And he says, those of you who are conquering, you've been trying to keep your garments clean. You're not doing it perfectly, but I'm telling you, you're conquering, and you'll be clothed in white. And don't worry, you will have eternal life. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before the angels. This last phrase calls before us a day when the dead, great and small, will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems like there is something like a roll call. There are books that are opened. There is a book of works, and then there is a book of life. And the dead are judged out of the books. And you just imagine a great multitude is there, and things may be so configured that every person on the world could be gathered on a place as big as a postage stamp. But everyone can hear what is going on. And it seems like there's something like a roll call. Anyone whose name is found in the book of life gets to go to heaven. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And I just imagine that at that roll call there could be a little nervousness about the whole situation. I mean, heaven or hell is at stake. And what a relief it will be in that day if the Lord reads out of the book of life and says, Jim Orrick, I see your name is in the Lamb's book of life. Now, have you lived a life that is worthy of being admitted into the gates of glory? And I start to say, well, Lord, I... And then there's an interruption. And Jesus Christ steps in and says, Father, he's one of mine. He's one of mine. And all the holy angels. Did you hear that? He's mine. Come you, blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Don't you want Jesus to confess your name before the Father and before the holy angels? That's what he does right now when anyone turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus, receives him as their Savior and Lord. Then Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, turns to the Father and I dare say with a great smile on his face says, he's one of mine. You angels hear that? He's one of mine. And then there's rejoicing in heaven. And then the party commences. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents and comes home to the Lord. Oh, may there be rejoicing in heaven today over you, my lost friend. That you will say, oh, Lord Jesus, with all that you have done for sinners, I receive it. All that you are to sinners, I receive it. In the way that you are offered to me by God in the gospel, I receive you now as my prophet and my priest and my king. I receive you, O Lord Jesus. Confess me before the Father and before the holy angels. I want this more than anything in all the world, to be known as one of yours. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.